Here's the bottom line. You start running, and the reason we don't run, why don't we run?
It's hard.
And the reason they couldn't stop is because they tried to do it in their flesh. And I said to my parents one time, I said, why is it so hard? Because you see people stop smoking.
Hey, in the church.
Warning, cell phone violation.
Am I on? I went all the way walking in. Let me do it again. I practiced it. So, have you ever asked yourself, why does Bill let Shane do this on a regular basis? I don't know. We're doing our summer series of parables taught by Jesus. And it is from the perspective of somebody that was there. My twist is I am the fly on the wall. My resume. Now, it's amazing what you hear as a fly on the wall. I've been buzzing around here for quite a while. It's kind of boring. I go in Phil's office. He talks about food. That's all I hear. So I fly on over to Bill's office. He's reading the Bible, or he's talking about surfing. He's reading the Bible, or he's talking about surfing. So, it's important that you know, me, Mr. Fly, I'm going to bring to you today a parable of the sheep and the goats. Two animals which are really big for my folks. Okay? We like them. And what I want you to know is I have direct knowledge of this parable of the sheep and the goats. It was passed down from generation to generation to generation of flies in my family. I wasn't actually there, but one of my great ancestors was there and passed it on all the way down. Now, I know that in church you like to have some credibility to a person's statements. And I know that in the Bible, oftentimes it'll talk about the family tree of somebody. This person begot, that person begot, this person begot, and all the way down to the person who's talking, and it gives them a little bit of juice. I want you to know, I too, in the fly family, have such a document. Now, like I said, I didn't actually hear the parable myself, but one of my great ancestors did. And it was Fargus Fly that was present during the telling of this parable. Now, how do we go from Fargus to me? Well, it's simple. Fargus begot Frank, who begot Felix, who begot Frederick. Frederick begot Flynn, who begot Federico. Federico begot Fritz, who begot Francis. Who begot Fernando, who begot Francisco, who begot Fabian. Now, Fabian begot Franklin, who begot Floyd, who begot Frankie. Frankie begot Ferris, who begot Freddie, who begot Forrest. Forrest begot Fletcher. Fletcher begot Flint. Flint begot Fallon. Fallon begot Fabrizio, who begot Faye. Faye begot Fairbanks. Fairbanks begot Faith. Faith begot Fanny. And Fanny begot Farah. Now this goes on and on and on and on after generation of flies. But finally, it was Farah who begot me, Fabio Fly. Now, if you doubt the legitimacy of this, it can be found in the book of Generis. Okay? Do I need to say it? Would you please? Fly paper. Thank you. I think that was the best part of the sermon, just so you know. We should probably just do the stuff here and head out. Where to put these? Hope you don't mind. Don't let me forget them. So, as I said, Fabio Fly, telling the story passed down from generation after generation. And today's sermon will be on Matthew 25, 31 to 41, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, the parable of the sheep and the goats is part of what is called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is a name given to four special chapters in the Bible in three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in these chapters, Jesus tells of the end of times which will come to humanity. Jesus gave this message to his apostles while they were on the Mount of Olives, which is just outside of Jerusalem. The area is covered with olive groves, and thus the name, the Mount of Olives. Can we have our scripture for today, sir? I think probably, given the nature of me, it might add a little professionalism to have the boss come up and share this. Just so if you're a visitor, you know there's a little bit of legitimacy here. So I'd like the boss to step up for just a minute. And no, Bill, not you. The boss.
Thank you, Reverend Fly, for pulling me into this. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty, and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. No offense, people on my left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, "Get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry, and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was homeless, and you gave me no bed. I was shivering, and you gave me no clothes, sick and in prison, and you never visited." Then those goats are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick in prison and didn't help?" He will answer them, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me." Then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward.
The boss. I think it's a safe time to pray. Lord, open our ears, open our minds, and open our hearts to your words. Amen. So, what I'd like to do now is just review what the boss just read and break it down a little bit. And then after that, I'll transition into something a little different as to what I think it means. And we can just leave that up if you want, sir. And because flies like light, can we turn the front lights up just a little bit? I'm attracted to them. And I want... There we go. I'm a fly in my 50s. You should have seen me in the 80s. I was a fly. So Jesus begins the parable of the sheep and the goats by saying it concerns his return to glory to set up his kingdom. It's in verse 31. So the setting for this event is a period of time when Christ will return to establish his kingdom. Now the Bible is clear that Jesus is coming to judge man, both the ungodly and the godly that are going to be alive at the time. The goats represent the ungodly, and they will be damned. The sheep represent the godly, and they will be taken into the kingdom and receive a blessing of glory. This will be a day of separation. The sheep on Jesus' right hand are blessed by God and given an inheritance. The reason Jesus states is, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Verse 35 and 36. The righteous will not understand, saying, "Lord, when did we see Jesus in such a pitiful condition?" And Jesus will reply, "I tell you this, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Verse 39 and 40. Now the goats on Jesus' left hand are going to be eternally cursed in hell. That's verse 41, folks. Jesus explains that the goats had the opportunity to minister to the Lord, but they did nothing. Verse 42 and verse 43. The goats will ask, "Lord, when did I see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or needing clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and not help you?" Verse 44. And Jesus will reply, "Whatever you did not do for me, you did not do for the least of my brothers." Verse 45. Jesus then contrasts the sheep and the goats by saying that the goats will go away to eternal punishment, while the sheep, the righteous, will have eternal life. Verse 46. Whatever. So, it's been read by the boss. We broke it down a little bit right there. What does it mean? What are the points? It's funny, when I picked this, Bill had a list. And I flew into his office, and I just made that up. It wasn't in my notes. I flew into his office, okay? And I got the sheet of the parables that were possible. In all honesty, I picked this one because I thought it was easy. And then, I'll be darned if I didn't start learning stuff. And then Bill said, "Hey, did you think about this?" I'm like, "No, I didn't. Did you think about that?" And so there's a whole lot of stuff in this little sheep and goat thing that's way over my head, no matter how high I fly. So I'm going to hit on a couple of points. What we're talking about in the parable of the sheep and the goats is that it's a story of man redeemed and saved, as well as man condemned and lost. Now, understand, at first the story may suggest that man is saved by his good works, with the sheep showing love and compassion, giving and sharing with the needy. And the goats, on the other hand, seem to show no charity. This results in salvation for the sheep and damnation for the goats. Got to switch. I think it's important that we understand that the Bible doesn't contradict itself when we're talking about good works. See, the Bible teaches that salvation is by faith through the grace of God, not by our works. It's not by our works. It's the second chapter of Ephesians. It's in the book. All right? And Jesus makes it clear that the salvation for the sheep is not based on their works. You see, the salvation for the sheep in the parable was theirs since the creation of the world. Since God created the world, they had the salvation. Long before they could ever do anything good. All right? And you can find that in verse 34 of our message this morning, our passage. So you've got being born, saved, salvation, but it was before we were born, but we're going to do good works. And it kind of becomes which came first, the chicken or the egg. Well, it doesn't really. It just really doesn't. Because our works, our deeds, our charitable whatever, the things that we do, that is not what gets us into heaven. Okay? Good works are not the cause of our salvation. Good works are the result of our salvation. They are the effect of our salvation. Make sense? Think about this. I learned this in junior high. Does a dog bark to become a dog? No. A dog barks because he's a dog. It's what dogs do. And no matter how much Cam barks, he's not going to become a dog. And if he does, I know who's holding the leash. Okay? So, our works are there. Now, you don't have to do this. If you want, you can. We're going to talk briefly about the fruits of the Spirit. Give me a hint. There's 9. If you know any of them, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Okay, I see are people with bad shoulders? Come on. Remember last year when we did all this? Come on. Do something. Name it. Who won? Just what's one? Anybody? Hope. Anyone? Anyone? Okay. Joy. Faith. Self-control. Patience. Joy. Peace. Gentleness. Kindness. I'm hearing them. I learned a song in junior high. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gratefulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the only way I can remember them. So I have to thank the youth leaders at Burbank First Press for that. So I bring that up because these are important traits in the life of Christians. These traits, these fruits of the Spirit, these acts of charity are the overflow of our relationship with God. And it's that relationship with God that allows our charity, our good deeds, our works to be acceptable to Him. That also is in Ephesians 2. You can look that up. Now, goats can certainly perform acts of charity, but their hearts just aren't in the right place. They're not with God. And their actions are not for the right reasons, which should be to honor and worship God. So what is the point here to the parable, to salvation, to works, fruits of the Spirit? What's the heart of this that I'm trying to get across? Our good works are the result of our relationship with God. And as such, we show love to Jesus to God, to the Lord, by showing love is compassion. Jesus wants us to show compassion. And he wants it to show us to show it not just to the person next to us or behind us or over in the choir section or in the back. Not just our friends and not just our family. Compassion is for everyone. Everyone. It's a different parable. I'm not going to go into it other than to say the Good Samaritan. He showed compassion to an enemy, to an opponent. That's what we're talking about. Okay, so when you think, who's my neighbor? God wants it to be everybody. And when I grovel at the feet of God someday, I'd much rather have him say, Shane, you were a little too passionate and a little too compassionate and a little too loving to some people than have him say, you fell short. I'd rather go to the other extreme and show compassion to everybody. Webster's Dictionary defines compassion in three short words, which is great for my public school education. It's suffering with another. Suffering with another. So, when I think of Jesus and I think of compassion, I can go to the Bible and there's verse after verse, and I just found a few. I'm sure there's a lot more that are in there. But what does the Bible say about Jesus? What does the Bible say about him being compassionate, showing compassion? Well, in Mark chapter 6, it says, Jesus had compassion for them like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 9, it's almost word for word the same, adding that the sheep were helpless. In Mark 8, it says, Jesus showed compassion by feeding the hungry. In Matthew 14, it says, Jesus showed compassion by healing the sick. Matthew 20 says, Jesus showed compassion by giving the blind sight. In Mark 1, it says, Jesus showed compassion by curing a man of leprosy. And in John 11, the shortest verse in the Bible, which is, anyone? Jesus wept. Jesus wept not for Lazarus. It was the tears that he cried. He was weeping because of those that mourned the death of Lazarus. He was compassionate for those people. Their sorrow became his sorrow. Their pain became his pain. Their tears became his tears. That's compassion. That's what we, the sheep, got to shoot for. So, as I wind this down, I just want to point out that God has given us fantastic, great gifts. One of the greatest gifts is the capability to look to Jesus for compassion, to share that compassion. We're all capable of it. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. But we're sheep. Let's get it done. Just read the Bible. Look at Jesus. That's a great role model. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Woo!